Well, good morning, everyone. Can somebody say he is good?
He is good.
I love the song. You are good, good, so good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The song says you're never going to let me down. Aren't you thankful that no matter what we walk through, no matter what we face, we never face it alone? That even when we walk through trials, when we walk through struggles, even when we have difficulties and hard times, and they do come, and they do come to God-fearing, Spirit-filled people, amen? Sometimes we just go through some things, but I'm thankful today for the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for his covering and his protection over us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I wanted to pray for Sister Joy this morning before I get started. She'd been dealing with a burn and stuff like that back there, and she's been having a hard time getting that healed up. I need a couple of you ladies to just go and lay hands on her this morning, if you would, and just pray over her. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for healing in her body. We thank you that you are bringing the systems of her body into agreement with the price you paid on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I thank you that healing is coming. I thank you that you are touching her, that you are healing her, that you are making her whole, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for healing, Lord. Thank you for restoration and renewal, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for touching Angela today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you are bringing healing to her body, that you're lifting her up, mind, soul, body, and spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, amen. We've been talking in a series. I kind of like to start the year, the series out with, we're talking about the wise men and the things that wise men do. We talked about that kings are born in obscure places, but wise men seek them out. They not only seek them out, they invest in them. And, when the wise men came from the east, they traveled a great distance to find him who was born king of the Jews. How many know wise men go the distance? They follow stars. They take their cue from the heavens. They do not listen to earthly kings. There's a lot of things that wise men do. Last Sunday, we talked about that wise men present what they treasure. It said when they came into the house where the young child was, they presented him their treasures. And those treasures they presented were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I shared last Sunday a little bit about not just, wise men are givers. Do you believe that? Wise men are givers. Wise men give. They sow into the next generation, the king who was born. I believe that wise men know how to sow into the kingdom. I believe that they know how to be givers. I know that they don't come empty-handed, but they come with their hands full to give. You know, sometimes I believe in the church we've had the mentality that we come in empty and here's my cup, Lord, fill it up, Lord. And we come empty and we go out full. But how about if we ever came in full and presented to the king the treasures that we have and said, Lord, here is my treasures I present to you, and come in with our hands full to honor the king. And I believe that wise men give not just their treasures, but they give what they treasure. And last Sunday, I told you to just pause for a moment and think about what is it do you really treasure in your life? Because the scripture says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? And so the things that I treasure the most in my life are not mementos. They're not antiques. They're not family heirlooms. Don't really have any family heirlooms. Have some family Fruit of the Looms. But that's pretty much it. But the things that I treasure most in life are not things. The things that I treasure most in the life are my family, my marriage, my children, my grandchildren, my health, my life. Those are the things that I treasure most, because all those other things come and go. Amen? All those other things come and go. But what is eternal, the things that we treasure, my callings, our giftings, our anointings, those things to me are treasures. See, the anointing that each and every one of you have in here is your frankincense and your myrrh and your gold. Do you know that? Do you believe that? And so God wants to take your giftings, your talents, and your treasures, and as we present them to the king, he takes those things and he multiplies them and he uses them for the building of the kingdom. Amen? That's why we don't all have the same anointings. We don't all have the same callings. We don't all have the same giftings. And we should be thankful for that. One of the worst things you can do is measure yourself by somebody else. You got to throw away your measuring stick. You got to quit comparing yourself to somebody else and say, I wish I did it like she does it, or I wish I did it like he does it, because you were not meant to be that way. The scripture says, how can the potter say to the clay, why did you make me like this? But he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I called you, and I purposed you. I love to pray over babies in the womb, because I believe John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. There's an anointing or something that takes place, I believe, in the womb. And even as those babies today are standing here in worship, they're hearing songs in that womb that says, you are good, good, so good. Hallelujah. And they're hearing worship songs in the womb. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. And so I'm thankful for the treasures. And the scripture says, and they presented what they treasure. You know, we dedicate our babies to the Lord. We dedicate our children to the Lord. We dedicate our life to the Lord. We dedicate our homes, our marriages, our jobs, whatever it is, our giftings, our talents, our anointings. Lord, they belong to you. And I present them to you to use according to your purpose in my life. Those are things wise men do. I want to talk a little bit today about wise men build houses. Wise men are builders. Again, when I'm saying wise men, I'm not just talking about men. In general, I'm talking about men and women, using men as a general term. I have enjoyed, however, the opportunity for our men to get together, our sportsman's dinner. If you missed it, it was a great evening. We had a great turnout. We had great food, had a lot of fun, gifts, and a great opportunity for the community to come and be a part of it and to see where we are, who we are, and to welcome them, open arms, just come fellowship with us. Let's break bread together. I told them while they were frying bread and making rolls and frying fish and stuff that that's Jesus food. Bread and fish on the fire, it just doesn't get much better than that. Amen? And then when they fried the bread, we said it was manna from heaven. So, a lot of what Jesus did, he did over dinner. He did over bread and fish on the fire, or he did at the Passover table, or he did with a multitude when he fed them. Hallelujah. The scripture says man cannot live by bread alone, but it doesn't say anything about women. And I'm pretty sure women can live by bread alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So, and it's great. And then our guys got to go yesterday and go to the sportsman's event in Harrisburg and hang out together. And once again, break bread together and fellowship and dinner and all of those kind of things. And anyway, amen. So it was great. So it's always a great opportunity. And we honor the men of this house. And I want to say to you, we need you. We need men and women of God to stand up to be who God called them to be in this day and hour. Amen. I believe God is looking for men and women of integrity, men and women of honor, of character, that are committed to what God has called them to do in their household. Do you know one of the greatest ministries you will ever do will happen inside your own house? And I hear people say, well, I'm just a housewife, or I'm just a mom, or I'm just this, or I'm just a dad, or I'm just whatever. But do you know that's one of the greatest callings? Do you know that is the greatest thing that Noah probably accomplished in his ministry? Is not so much just that he built a boat when it had never rained before and no one had ever seen rain, his faithfulness to hear God. One of the greatest things he did in that whole story is he got his whole family on board. His whole family got on the boat. And I want to say to you today that that's God's purpose in the earth. And I want to talk about building a house today. And I probably have a little bit of an angle on this just because I happen to be married to a carpenter. I understand a little bit about building a house. a little bit, he'll probably tell you a little bit about it. But I wanted to say that wise men build a house of faith, honor, integrity, work ethic, their givers, honesty, responsibility. Those are the building blocks of a successful home. We know successful homes don't just happen. I see a lot of kids in my day and in my life that are growing up, but they're not being raised. And there's a difference. And it breaks my heart. Do you know there's a difference between raising children and then children who just grow up? Raising children is teaching them foundational things. It's building a home. It's building a house. It's building a relationship. And that the building blocks of a successful home, I believe, begin with a foundation of faith. A foundation of knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. If you teach them now how to do things for themselves, you won't have to raise them forever. Can somebody say amen to that? And that is your goal and your purpose. I mean, no, it is your goal as a parent to give them wings to fly. It is difficult at times. I tell the story, and I'll just embarrass Beth because she's here this morning. When she left for college, she said to me, I said something about the rooms, you know, we were going to switch it around, give Morgan the bigger room and all that kind of stuff. And when you come back, this room will be here. And she said, Mom, I'm not coming back. I was like, ugh. Dagger in the heart. Oh my gosh. I said, you know, after 4 years of college, you're coming back home, you know. But she said to me, Mom, I'm not coming back. She swears she never said it. But let me tell you, as a mama, I remember it. Now, she probably didn't mean it in the way that she said it, but it became reality to me that the eagle was about to fly. You understand what I'm saying? And so you start checking yourself, you start second guessing yourself. Have I prepared them for the next step of success in their life? Because I don't know about you as a parent more than my own success. I want to see the success of my children. Am I in the room by myself today? I want to be successful, but there is nothing that brings you more delight, more peace of mind, and makes you more proud than to know that your children are becoming what God has called them to be. That they're successful, they're productive, they're powerful. And so it is our responsibility to teach them so that you don't have to raise them forever. Amen. They will always be your children, and they will always be your babies. I get a few amens, a few mm-hmms. If they can operate a cell phone or a car, they can operate a lawnmower or a washing machine. Can somebody say amen? Oh, we sometimes think that We sometimes think that they're not able or they're not capable yet or whatever. But how many of you stood on a stool and washed dishes when you were a kid when you couldn't reach the sink? How many of you carried in firewood when they said, well, let them carry the little sticks because that's one less stick that I got to carry? Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you learned how to pick beans when you were a kid or snap beans? Or if you never got to sit on the porch and snap beans with your family, you just didn't have country raisin. That's all I know. But, you know, those things were important. And as a child, you don't see the value in that, right? You don't see the value sometimes in those things. And we are guilty sometimes as parents to say, I'll do it myself. It's just easier. Anybody guilty of that? Or they're not going to do it the way I want it, so I'll just do it. But, you know, they're not going to learn. My husband has a famous saying. He says, they're not going to learn any younger. And that's what he says all the time. You're not going to learn any younger, so you might as well learn it now. Because this is, you know, this is your day. We have kids come to kindergarten sometimes, and they're not quite ready. And there's things that they can't do. And then they'll want us to do for them. I said, darling, today's your day to learn this. Because I'm not going to do this for you. I'm going to teach you how to do it. But this is your day to learn this. I mean, we don't do them any favors by doing things for them. That doesn't mean it's not going to take more than one try to get her done. But I'm thankful for the things that we learn in our life. And, you know, the day was that grandpa had to teach you how to work on this, or dad had to teach you how to work on that, or mom had to teach you how to do that. Now you can just Google it. Right? YouTube. Or the kids will say, here, Nana, let's just Google it. And they show us how to Google it or whatever. But, you know, there's some things that are an art. There's some things that, you know, we talk a lot of times about, you know, Dan's grandfather was a man who didn't have any education, but he was very handy with things like he would cut his own wood shingles. He would make shingles, and he would do caning of chairs, and he did a lot of things, a lot of handiwork with his hands. And Dan really wasn't privileged to actually get to spend a lot of time with his grandfather, but oh, the moments we wish we could have gleaned from some of those things that he knew how to do. Do you know what I'm saying? And obviously, he got some of those genes somewhere along in there, but his dad used to talk about his grandmother going out and gathering the greens and the different berries and all of the different things. And I wish she had a list written down of all those greens and the, you know, the poke greens and the watercress and the you know, the different dandelions and the things that were eatable and that were good for you and healthy for you. But some of those things we've missed because we didn't have that training. You know what I'm saying? And yes, we have come a long way in our technology and things like that, but yet I think there's some things that are priceless and memories and things that are, you know, like canning your own food and planting gardens and things like that that are important. Now, that might not be your thing, and that's okay, but yours might be more in mechanics, or yours might be more in building or sewing or crafting and all the things that we do, but I don't believe that anything that we ever learn is wasted, even if you got to relearn it in some other directions. Education in any form is always profitable to you. You'll never get to the end of your life and say, man, I wish I just wouldn't have learned so much. Right? I mean, it's like there's always room to learn. There's always room to grow. And those are foundational building blocks that make you who you are. Right? They're the foundational building blocks that make you who you are. We have to teach it if we want it, and it's never too late to build. Proverbs 1:7. Do you have that one, Lisa? Go ahead and bring it up and preach a couple of scriptures on wisdom. I believe wisdom is the operational tool for taking knowledge and understanding and putting it into operation. Does that make sense? You can know a lot of things. But wisdom will help you how to take out the knowledge of what you know and put it into operation and make it profitable for you. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I mean, the fear of the Lord is a building block. To understand the fear of the Lord, and I'm not talking about to be afraid of the Lord, I'm talking about a reverence and understanding, a belief of the Lord is a building block, and it's the beginning of wisdom. It's a wise step. Proverbs 4, 6 and 7. Or I'll do five through seven. It says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, it kind of puts wisdom in a feminine light there. It's talking about wisdom, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, talking about wisdom, and she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I have to think with all those wise men, there was probably some wise women connected. At least one. Mary was there, right? Mary was there. You thought I didn't have background for that, but Mary was there as well. What was that? I saw something, a joke the other day. It said somebody told the lady she should embrace her mistakes, so she hugged her husband. That was just a joke. And my husband laughed at that too when we read it, so yeah. Proverbs 24, 3 through 4. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. I mean, isn't that really our desire, that our house will be filled with peace and understanding? And there's a difference between a house and a home, right? There's a difference between a house and a home. Galatians 6 and 10 talks about building a household of faith. And I believe that's a calling. Proverbs 14 and 1. Bring up that one. As we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. You got it. You're good. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So I'm not just talking about wise men. I'm talking about wise women. How many know sometimes the priest of the house is the man? Sometimes it has to be the woman who stands up and says, as for me and my house. We shared the scripture last week about Abigail. When Nabal and what she was in covenant with and what she was connected to was foolishness. In other words, she was married to folly, or her connections had brought foolishness. And she stood up and said, I'm going to protect my house and my babies and my children. And she took provision to the king. There's sometimes you just have to stand up and say, as for me and my house. And you know, and you know our story, that my mom was the one who stood up and said, Lord, there's got to be a change come. And as she began to make that step, then other things in her life began to follow, and God began to do those things. But, you know, we can compare our homes, we can compare our houses, we can compare what we do, and that's not profitable. It won't get you anywhere. It's not profitable. What I was thinking last night, that in building a house, there's a new build, right? Where you start from the foundation and you do the excavating and you build the foundation and you build up a house. Some of you might be in that stage where it's a new build. You are learning to know Jesus. You're coming through salvation. That is the start that you are in. But there's also sometimes a remodel. Anybody ever went through a remodel process? And a remodeling process is you take what has been there that's not functional anymore, that's not working for you, and you change it up, right? You update it. Usually it's an update. It's a fix for the better. And then there's a restoration. How many know a restoration is not a remodel? A restoration takes it, what is it? Takes it back to its original state. and sees the view, the beauty in it from the beginning, right? There's a big difference in restoring a house or remodeling a house. And so I believe that God is in a restoration business. I believe Jesus is the master carpenter. But I believe there's some things that we have lost the value in that we need to sometimes go back and see the original value of something and say, I had lost vision of the value of that, but it's worth restoring it back into this home. So there's a difference in a restoration, but the scripture says, I want to restore to you the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust have eaten. How many know there's some things that have been taken from us that God wants to restore back to you? Amen? And some of that might be honor. Some of that might be the joy. Some of that might be your first love. Some of that might be some things that God wants to restore. And then there are additions. I mean, no, you can do be working on something and not necessarily do a remodel, but add an addition to what's already there. Some of these ladies in here this morning are about to have an addition to their house. And their husband's with them as well. But how many know there's an addition that's coming? But additions is something that you add to what's already there and functioning for you or working for you, but wants to be an addition. And then how many know sometimes there's needs to be just a demo day where you tear down some things that was not put up structurally sound that needs to be revisited. And, you know, what I love is when Nehemiah begins to see the city of Jerusalem that was in ruins. You remember the story when Nehemiah, he began to see, he looked at the city and he viewed the city and he said, this city is in ruins and it's been destroyed and the enemy has come in and torn down some things. But when Nehemiah came in and saw it, he could have sat there and sat down and gave up and said, the city is ruined, my house is in ruins, and, you know, sat there and let it be. But the scripture said that when Nehemiah surveyed the city and he saw the condition that was in and he saw what was happened to the city, he began to petition the king and say, I want to rebuild what has been lost. I want to rebuild what has been torn down. How many know sometimes in your life you got to survey the situation and then begin to petition the king for it? If it's not happening for you like you want it to happen, take it to the king. Begin to petition the king and position yourself to build what needs to be built to make it profitable for you. I mean, no, you can't be responsible sometimes for everybody else's choices, but you can be responsible for your own and make your decree and say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I have to do for me. And sometimes it can be a new build. Sometimes it can be a demo. Lord, tear down those things in me that have been built up. Because how many know sometimes there's some walls that get built up? There's some walls of bitterness. There's some walls of unforgiveness. And there's some things that get built up in us. And as much as we can't fix other people's choices, we can allow God to heal those places in our heart and bring in the anointing oil that says, they might do what they're going to do, but for me, I'm going to stand and petition the king and say, Lord, I want nothing but your best. Hallelujah. And begin to pray over our homes, over our households, whatever that might be. I was reminded yesterday of a story, and it said that when a herd of buffalo found themselves surrounded by predators, they knew that they were helpless by themselves. I mean, buffalo aren't really very, they're big. They're not very aggressive or very forceful as far as against the attack of predators. But it said they found them helpless by themselves. But when they found out that they were helpless by themselves, they would let out a roar or a cry, and the other buffaloes came running. When this happened, the predators knew they were outnumbered and scattered because the buffaloes stood together. You need to sometime tell somebody the buffaloes are coming. I mean, you know, sometimes you got to stand up and cry out and say, I need some help over here. And so when the buffalo would make a certain cry or would make a certain noise, the other buffaloes would know that another buffalo was in need, and they would all come running. And when they came running together, how many know they were a force together that scattered, they were not able to do. They could ward off predators so much better together than when they were left out by themselves. And you know, I think that's what's powerful about the body of Christ and about the coming together, is when somebody cries out and says, I need some help over here. How many know you can look up and say, the buffaloes are coming. I got backup coming. Somebody has heard my cry and somebody is reaching out for me. How many know sometimes just having somebody to pray with you, pray together with you, Lord, I need direction. I need comfort. I need wisdom. I need to know how to proceed. I need to know how to protect my sanity and my spiritual walk, and listen to your voice and let others follow that direction. But I was thinking about when we talk about building a house, the scripture says in Matthew, and I already passed that, but in Matthew, it talks about wise men built a house. And it said that the floods came to both houses. A wise man builds his house on the rock, and a foolish man builds his house on the sand. So that when the floods came, the house that's built on the sand collapsed or went splat. You know the song, right? The house on the sand went splat, flat. And the house on the foundation or the solid rock stood, right? How many know in our life there must be a firm, solid foundation that keeps you standing up even in the midst of storms? Because storms came to both houses. You know, you can have an illusion that, oh, because I'm a child of God and because I'm spirit-filled, blood-bought, born again, full of the word, that storms won't ever come to my house. I mean, somebody say life happens. Life happens. And so there's sometimes that we have to weather some things. There's sometimes you got to set your sails. I mean, there's sometimes when you got to regroup. There's sometimes when you got to catch your breath. Because the storms come to both houses, but the difference is the foundation. Foundational things. I told you the story before when we fixed up a house that we had in town. When I looked at it, I saw nothing but a falling down mess. But my husband, who was a carpenter, had a different eye and a different view. And he said, but I've looked at the foundation and I've looked at the roof. And what had been built onto the house was falling off. It literally was rotting away. But it was because it hadn't been constructed properly. And how many know we sometimes we build on things that are not strong, they are not constructed properly, they're the first things to go when the storm hits or when the wind blows, right? But if the foundation is sure, but if you go to look for a house and you want to do a fixer-upper or you want to do, you know, you want to remodel a house or something, one of the first things you got to check out is the foundation of the house. Because it doesn't matter how pretty everything else looks, if the foundation is not secure, the house is not going to stand. It's not going to last. Amen? I mean, there have to be some safeguards in place. You got to have a covering. We get like to go for rides in the summer. And we'll go up through country roads and back through, you know, big farms and all of that kind of things. And we're always amazed at how people will let big old barns' roofs blow off. And then nobody puts them back. And it's only a matter of time once that roof is opened up or those roofs are blown off that barn is going to come down because it allows the water to rot away the structure of that place. I mean, no, you got to have a covering. I believe the church and the house of God is a covering over us. I believe that it's a safe place. I believe it's a place where the buffaloes gather. Amen. And where we can come together as a support for those who are in need. But there was two different examples in the story. And both of them are Acts chapter 16, verse 13. Go ahead and bring that one up for me. Acts And it says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. It's Lydia, the seller of purple. She's a businesswoman. She's got, she's doing her business down by the seashore. They would take the mollusk and the shellfish and the purple. That's what they would dye the linens with. But how many know she heard the gospel? She heard them preaching the message of the gospel. And it said, and when she believed and was baptized and her household with her. How many are thankful that there are Lydias who can stand up and lead the way? And said she was baptized and then her household followed. Let me just tell you this morning, you might not think that what you do matters. You might not think that faithfulness matters. You may not think that your children are watching you and your relationship and your walk with the Lord, but they are. They are, whether they're walking in it or following it right now or not, they're watching you. They're honoring the strength they see in you. They honor the commitment they see in you, whether they have joined into that or not. But how many know we must model what we want? You got to teach what you want. You got to train what you want. And you can say, well, you know, I wish I could go back and do a do-over. Well, you can't always go back and do a do-over. But how many know you can't change your past, but you can change your future. You can change what's to come from here. And you can make changes, little changes, right now in things. And if it's nothing more than just being the example of a godly mom or a godly father to those who are watching you. Because in Lydia's house, it made a difference. She said, she was baptized, and then her family followed her. And then in the same portion of Scripture is in Acts, go down to verse 25. And it says, along about midnight, now Paul and Silas are thrown into jail because they had just rebuked the soothsayer who was crying out after them, she was getting lots of money and gain for those who would put her out there to be a fortune teller or a soothsayer or whatever. And so Paul and Silas rebuke that. They heal the woman, and then they end up going to jail over. They throw them into jail. And it says, along about midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. The other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Now, they have been beaten. They have been falsely accused. They have been thrown into the jail. And they're not just in jail. They're in the inner prison. Hardcore. And it says, along about midnight, Paul and Silas bust out in a prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. And the other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Without warning, a huge earthquake. The jailhouse tottered. Every door flew open. All the prisoners were loose. Elvis Presley's version of a jailhouse rock. Startled from sleep, the jailer saw all the doors swinging loose on their hinges, assuming that all the prisoners had escaped. He pulled out his sword and was about to do himself in, figuring he was as good as dead anyway. If a guard was to let the prisoners out, his life would be they would take his life in exchange for the loss of the prisoners. When Paul stopped him, don't do that. We're all still here. Nobody's run away. That might be the greatest miracle of this whole story. Not just that they sang at midnight, not that an earthquake happened, not that the prison doors opened, but that everybody stayed in place. Everybody stayed put. The jailer got a torch and ran inside, badly shaken. He collapsed in front of Paul and Silas. He led them out of the jail and asked, sirs, what do I have to do to be saved, to really live? See, it's not just about being saved. It's about to really live, to have a real life, to have the covering, the love, the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your home. to really live. They said, put your entire trust in the Master Jesus, then you'll live as you were meant to live, and everyone in your house included. They went on to spell out in detail the story of the Master. The entire family got in on this part. They never did get to bed that night. The jailer made them feel at home, dressed their wounds, and then he couldn't wait till morning, was baptized, he and everyone in his family. There in his home, he had food set out for a festive meal. It was a night to remember. He and his entire family had put their trust in God. Everyone in the house was in on the celebration. How many know both of these people decided today is the day for change? Amen. Change doesn't always happen overnight. It doesn't always come with an earthquake. But I do believe it comes with where our focus is. And that is when they were in a prison house, they began to lift up their voices in praise, singing hymns and prayers unto God. Here's what's going to change your homes. Here's what's going to change your community. Here's what's going to change your state. Here's what's going to change your nation. When we begin to lift up our voices in our hearts, in our minds, in praise and worship and prayer unto God, acknowledging Him who is the builder and the maker of our existence, and saying, Lord, I submit to you everything that I am, everything that I have, and everything that you have entrusted to me, I give it to you. We honor you. I mean, no, crying and weeping and wailing for Paul and Silas, I don't believe would have opened the doors. I don't believe it would have caused an earthquake. But there's something about praise and worship that when we begin to lift up our voice, because what it does is taking our heart and our mind to a different place. Because when my heart's overwhelmed, it's hard to pull myself out of that place. But when I can lift myself up out of that place and begin to cry out to God and say, God, I entrust you with everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I'm concerned about, everything that I'm crying over, everything that I'm weeping and praying for. I lift it up to you. I give it to you. I trust you to do what your promise is. I trust you to build this house. I trust you to build a household of faith. Amen. When they got ready to build the house of God, and I'm closing with this, when they got ready to build the temple, and I shared this a couple weeks ago, he said, I want you to seek out men of wisdom, crafty men, men of cunning work, men who were talented, men who would have a vision to build the house of God. And he called out Bezalel and Aholiab, I guess is, I think is how you say his name. And he called out cunning men who were crafty men. And they were the ones who would build the Ark of the Covenant, and they would build the tabernacle, and they would build the pieces of the house and all the structure of the tabernacle of Moses. That's such a powerful picture of the cross. And he called them out, and he gave them instructions as to what to build and how to build it. But I told you before, one of those was Bezalel, and he was the grandson of Hur. And Hur was the one who stood on the mountain with Moses. When Moses' hands were heavy and weak. And they allowed Moses to sit down, and Aaron and Hur stood with them. And while they were down in the valley fighting, as long as Moses' hands were lifted up, they had victory. But when his hands went down, they lost the victory. So Aaron and Hur came and stood by Moses. How many know everybody needs an Aaron and a Hur in your life? Everybody needs somebody that will stand with you when you're weary. Stand with you when the battle looks like we're losing here. And it's all on me. You ever felt like Moses? We're losing here and it's all on me, because when I get weak, when I go down, as long as I can keep the victory, a posture of victory, as long as I can keep my hands up, everybody's got victory. But when my hands go down, it feels like things fall apart. But he gave him an Aaron and a Hur to lift up his hands. And because they held up the hands of Moses, those in the valley were victorious. See, there are those that are watching. There are those that are depending on us to stand, to make us stand and be strong. Because they're fighting some battles we've not fought. And they're struggling with some things we haven't struggled with. And there's some people probably in this house or come to this house or outside of this house that have been bench pressed way more than I've ever had to bench press. They've had to carry more than I've ever had to carry. They've had to fight their way through more than I've ever had to fight through. But if we can stand together and lift up our hands, then those on the mountain have the victory and those down in the valley have the victory as well. But what I love about this is because Aaron stood in a posture of victory and stood for those in the valley that were fighting, there would come a day when his grandson would build one of the greatest pictures of the Old Testament, and that's the tabernacle of Moses. What I want to say to you today is you might not think what you do matters. You might not think your stand matters. You might not think your faith matters. You might not think your faithfulness matters. You might not think your kids are even watching what you do. Coming home in the car the other day, we were having a conversation with my granddaughter. And we just talked, I forget some of what we were saying. But she said to me, she said, "No, you know, Nana, there's one person I love more than you." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, I love God more than you." "Is that okay, Nana?" I said, "You better believe it, baby girl. That's okay with me. Because I'm right up there pretty high. I'm like right behind there. I'm okay with that." Now, she has another grandma, too, and she calls her grandma, so I'm a Nana. And, you know, she loves mom and dad. She loves Poppy. I don't mean it anything like that. But what I love is what she said out of her heart that was precious. "Yeah, baby girl, that's okay with me." Amen. What we do matters. How we act matters. How we treat other people matters. What we give matters. What we entertain matters. If you're in covenant with foolishness, it matters. What we lead matters. Wise men build houses. Wise women build houses. What I'm saying is to you, it's not necessarily a demo. It's start from where you are. Start right where you are. And begin to build. With one of the greatest demonstrations the Lord ever gave me, and I meant to do it today, but I forgot to bring it. If I was to take a bottle of water and I was to pour a pack of like Kool-Aid or whatever in there, you know, this little packs that you put in makes it Kool-Aid or whatever, there is no way that I could pick every particle of that back out of there. Once I do that, I can't do it. And it would be so frustrating to me. And then I would give up because it's an insurmountable job. Or if I were to put dirt in there, or if I was to put mud in that bottle, it would be an insurmountable job to pick out everything in there that was dirt or dirty or not good. But if I continue to pour clear water into that bottle long enough, it would push out of there everything that had been deposited in it that's not profitable. Here's what I want to say to you. You might be tempted to want to pick out every particle of mud and dirt and everything that looks like it's in the bottle, and you will get overwhelmed with it. But if you'll just keep pouring in and pouring in and pouring in, pour in the good. Don't worry about the bad. Pour in the good. Pour in what's profitable. Pour in what's clean. Keep speaking the word. Keep speaking the faith. Keep speaking over your house. It might seem like it's a long process, but you keep speaking over it. You keep pouring it in and watch God push out everything else that's not good, not profitable, and not to his honor or glory. Do you believe that today? Amen. Stand to your feet with me this morning. God is building individual houses, but he's also building this house. He's building this house, and he wants to build a house that's of honor and integrity and model a house that is on a firm foundation. It's solid. It's structured. It's built with foundational building stones, strength. It's a house of strength and a house of honor. And we are those lively stones. We are those building blocks that God uses to build a house. Hallelujah. There are a lot of buffaloes crying out that need the strength of the pack, strength of the herd. Amen. Anybody ever needed the strength of the herd before? Go herd, right? Go herd. Hallelujah. All the Marshall fans in the house say, go herd. Hallelujah. The buffaloes are coming. Hallelujah. As Beth sings this morning, I just want you to take your own temperature. I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. I just want you to pray wherever you are. I want you to know there's hope. There is a future. And everybody who's in your past may not make it into your future. God has a way of sifting and weeding and moving, and I don't know what that looks like. But I know God never closes a door, but he doesn't open a better door. And I know that the power of prayer changes things. So I want you to pray over your own situation today. I want you to pray over your own house today. I want you to make declarations to yourself and to your house. And I want you to make declarations today. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. I stand up and declare that the goodness of God, the healing virtue, will flow over houses. That sickness has no place. I apply the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost. The Lamb is in the house. We got our shoes on and our staff is in our hand, and we are coming out of Egypt in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Egypt is behind us. The Red Sea is before us. But God's miraculous provision of parting the Red Sea is the only thing that keeps us from our promised land. Hallelujah. I choose today to walk out of that place of slavery and into a place of deliverance in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, I pray over every household in this place, and I pray your anointing oil breaks yokes, breaks bondages, breaks addictions, breaks mindsets in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, that no weapon formed against us can prosper. Father, I pray for the seed and the generations of this house, Lord, that they will rise up and call you blessed. And Father, every wayward child that looks like they have gone astray, in Jesus' name, Lord, we cover them. Lord, we call them. Lord, from the north, the south, the east, and the west, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, those who are finding their way, those who have lost their way, those who feel unwanted, unworthy, Lord, we call to attention every heart in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we stand on your promise. We survey the city. And today, Lord, we petition the King in Jesus' name. We petition the King in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, make us over again. Father, create anew. Bring miracles, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In this house, in Jesus' name.